Before I share a few thoughts on the Bible readings, I'd like to encourage you to start thinking about how you're going to use Lent this year, because amazingly, it's only 3 weeks away. And for many of you, it's a good opportunity, which I know some of you like to take each year, to read a good book that'll just give you a few more insights into this journey that we're on together. And I've listed on these blue sheets, which are in with the notices this week, just 4 books that you might like to read. There are, of course, countless others. I actually printed off and I've left on the information table a list that's come from one of the places that sell Christian books of possible Lent books. And there must be about 200 on there, I should think. So You can have a look through it if you want to. Or, of course, you can go down to St. Andrew's Bookshop and perhaps look at their rather smaller range. But let me just quickly just talk through them. I'm happy to order these books for you, and if I order them in bulk, then I can get a discount. So if you'd like me to do that, then do sign the lists which are over on the information table. I brought the books in, and I've actually read all 4 of them, so I'm speaking from knowledge. But the first one I would recommend is this one by our recent ex-bishop, John Pritchard, who's just finished being Bishop of Oxford. And these are just a series of readings, which is with a slightly different slant, really. He talks about the life of Jesus, or the last part, really, of Jesus' life, from the perspective of an onlooker, who is, in fact, the Apostle John. And so he is sort of commenting and asking questions about what it is that Jesus is doing. So it's a sort of different insights into some of the well-known stories and the healings and the parables and so on that Jesus used in his ministry. That one will come out at about £7. The next one, really interesting book, by Desmond Tutu. It's the Archbishop of Canterbury's recommendation for Lent this year. It's quite an interesting book, because when you start reading it, you think, well, this is very simple stuff. And then actually you realize that when you start to engage with it, it's quite demanding as well. And I should be sharing one or two thoughts from that in a few minutes, because it applies to St. Paul, really. But in this book, Desmond Tutu explores our role in God's creation and how we need to accept his love and grace in order to be channels of that love and grace to others. And he says that each of us should be what he calls a God carrier, which I think is quite a nice phrase. So that one will also be about £7. This is a sequel to the one that I think nearly all of us read last year, which was How to Be a Bad Christian. Dave Tomlinson's brought out a new one. It's still in hardback, so it's £11 at the moment. But it covers similar sort of ground, and once again, it's an entertaining and challenging read. Those of you who enjoyed How to Be a Bad Christian might like to buy that, or you might like to wait for the paperback version that's due in the summer. And then lastly, there's this book, which has been written by Paula Gooder, which is actually the brochure, the leaflet that goes with the York course that we will be offering for those of you who want to come along to discussion groups for Lent. And the booklet itself does stand on its own if you can't get to the discussion groups, and it's £3.50. And it really only makes sense if you've got a copy of the CD that goes with it, or you come along to the discussion groups. If you come to the discussion groups, I'll have a CD. If you can't get to the discussion groups, you might like to buy a booklet and either the CD or a transcript of the CD, which is £3. That's the end of the commercials. Just to say that this York course this year is based on 5 very well-known passages from the New Testament, and its aim is to remind us of what God has done for us and encourage us to live more positive lives. It's a very positive set of discussions, as the title Praise Him probably suggests. Okay, end of the commercials, on with the sermon. I'd like to start with 2 experiences which are familiar to all of us. or nearly all of us, I perhaps should say. The first is the love of a mother. Let's just reflect on this for a moment. A mother is involved from the earliest moments as our formation begins in the womb. And through the discomforts of pregnancy and the pain of childbirth, the mother's concern is always for the well-being of the child. His or her interests, the child's interests, take precedence over any personal inconvenience or suffering that the mother endures. And in most mothers, this self-sacrificial love continues for the rest of their lives. However difficult or uncooperative the child can be at times, the mother's love continues. And with a few notable exceptions, little interruptions in the relationship perhaps, the time that the child chooses to spend with the mother is something that the mother treasures. Now, some may say this is a rather idealized picture of motherhood, but I suspect that many of you will recognize that there is much truth in it. And it was an illustration that was used by Desmond Tutu in one of the Lent books that I've just recommended. Early in the book, Archbishop Tutu focuses on the nature of God's love for us. He quotes passages from the Bible which state that God knew each of us even before we were conceived, so even earlier than the mother does, and that his love will go on beyond the grave. Desmond Tutu is a universalist who's convinced that God's love is such that he will ultimately draw everybody back to himself. The when and the where of how this happens remains a mystery, Tutu says, but the why is not a mystery. The why is because God's love is so deep for each one of us, and it's evidenced everywhere in creation, he says. So that's the first experience, a mother's love, and how this, at its highest form, if you like, reflects God's love for us. The second experience I'd just like us to reflect on is one that is familiar to all of us. It's a very strong part of the ethos which underpins our Western culture, and is evident in other cultures too. It's the work ethic, the belief that is drummed into us from an early age that we get what we earn. If we work hard and are successful in what we do, we will receive reward in turn in the form of promotion or pay rises or bonuses. If we don't work hard and we don't succeed, we get whatever's coming to us and we won't deserve any better. As I say, this work ethic, this getting what we deserve, permeates our Western society. And one problem with this is that many of us apply this ethic to our faith journeys. We feel that there's a need for us to prove ourselves, to ourselves and perhaps to others and to God, that we're good enough for God to bless us. We feel that if only we prayed a bit harder or read our Bibles more often or did a few more good deeds, then perhaps we would feel the approval of God. We would be better Christians. And that's not the way of the kingdom of God. A few minutes ago we sang Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And the grace that John Newton, who wrote that hymn, a former slave ship captain, was talking of, was his awareness of and acceptance of the love of God becoming overwhelming in his life, not because he deserved it, but because he came to understand that God loved him and wanted the very best for him. Not because he'd earned that love, but because God, like a good mother, had always loved him and was always seeking for him and always looking for him to turn back to God. And eventually this penny dropped for John Newton. I once was lost, he said, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Now, there's a lot written about grace, about the grace of God in the New Testament, and most of it is written by the man featured in today's reading that Brenda read to us, Saul, who later became Paul. Saul was not necessarily a bad man, but he was a bigoted man. He was a self-opinionated man who did bad things out of conviction that he was right and others were wrong. These are characteristics, of course, which are evident in many so-called religious people today. There was little evidence of God's love in his life, but there was a lot of anger and a lot of activity which damaged many people. I suppose you could say he was the complete antithesis of St. Francis, who, of course, prayed to be a channel of God's peace. And in this very dramatic story, we read of Saul breathing threats of murder against the disciples of the Lord, against all who belonged to the way, as they called the early Christian church. He thought he was doing God's will, but clearly he was not listening to God, and he got it all wrong. And suddenly, Saul was felled to the ground by the voice of God. Amazingly, God spoke to Saul and challenged all that he was doing. And Saul was blinded and those around him were rendered speechless. It was very dramatic. Now, you could say, for all the damage that Saul had done to the early Christian church, God could justifiably have struck him down dead. But that wasn't what happened. Instead, we have an act of amazing love towards someone so undeserving in human terms. It was an act of grace from a loving God. It was an act of grace that opened Saul's eyes, literally as it happened, to see how wrong he'd been and to see the path he had to follow. It was an act of grace that led to Saul becoming a new person. His personality, his energy, his devotion to a cause, his desire to serve God remained, but now, through the grace of God, Saul stopped acting in his own strength and stopped getting it wrong. Instead, he became a channel to bring the grace of God to others. Instead of fear and persecution, Saul became a channel for healing, for love, and for the good news. Last week, Mary talked of how we hear God's voice. Those of you who are here will remember we heard the story of Samuel. Samuel, who actually listened to and heard the actual voice of God. And Mary made the point that for many of us, God's voice comes in different ways, not necessarily as a direct audible voice. Perhaps through times of quiet, through the words of others, through things that we read, and so on. And so too our ever-loving God challenges us from time to time. We don't usually hear a voice or suffer a blinding light, but I'm sure that all of us know the calls from God, which come into our inner being, if you like, through our consciences. Can suddenly we're aware that God is saying something to us. And when we have this conscience, this awareness that God is speaking to us, often we lack the confidence or the conviction to actually do anything about it. We feel that we don't have the skills, the time, or the strength to respond to these promptings, and we let the moment pass. I mention this because that must have been a great temptation for the other main character in this story, Ananias, the one who I think one could see as the real hero in human terms in the story. However it was that God spoke to Ananias, it was a very tough message that Ananias received from God. The last thing in the world that Ananias would have wanted to do was to go and see Saul. Saul, who was arresting Christians and sending them off to execution. But somehow, Ananias recognized God's voice and trusted that if he was obedient to the call of God, God would give him the right moment and the strength that he would need. And so, emboldened by the Holy Spirit, Ananias went to Saul. And there's this wonderful moment. Just imagine the scene. Ananias approaching this man who'd been so dangerous, had been the number one person that the Christians all feared. And Ananias approaches him, and his first words to Saul are, "Brother Saul." If ever there was a man reflecting the grace of God, it was Ananias at that moment. Forgiving, embracing, loving, "Brother Saul." Amazing grace. Praise God. Amen. I'd like us, before we move on in the service, just to sing the words of Amazing Grace again. Perhaps just sing it quietly, prayerfully as we sit. So let's turn to hymn number 31, and just as we do so, reflect upon the words and God's amazing grace, that he loves each one of us despite who we are. It's unearned, it's free, and it's all-embracing, God's love for us. Amen.